Well, I'd like to begin this morning by saying thank you to Pastor Lou and Pastor Rosanna for this opportunity to be preaching this morning. And also thank you to the congregation. I've had such a wonderful time this year spending Sundays with you all and worshiping God. So thank you very much. Our text for this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 26. In this text, Paul is defending himself before Governor Festus, King Agrippa, Agrippa's sister Bernice, as well as other important officials in the Roman city of Caesarea. And I'll actually be reading verses 4 and 5 and then 9 through 18. You can follow along with me while I read on page 147 of your pew Bibles. Listen to the word of God. All the Jews know my way of life from my youth, a life spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I have belonged to the strictest sect of our religion and lived as a Pharisee. Indeed, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what I did in Jerusalem. With authority received from the chief priests, I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being condemned to death. By punishing them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was so furiously enraged at them, I pursued them, even to foreign cities. With this in mind, I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, when, at midday along the road, Your Excellency, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goads." And I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and to testify to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, Paul's conversion story is narrated for us three times in the book of Acts. And in this one moment, this one story, Paul makes discoveries about Jesus Christ that radically change his life and his ministry forever. Paul begins his speech in front of these royal officials by telling us that he was raised as a Jew and that he was convinced that he should do many things against the name of Jesus. Paul here is confessing that he condemned Christians to death. He is referring to a story in chapter 7 of the book of Acts where Stephen, a disciple of Christ, boldly proclaims his faith in Jesus, and an angry mob stones him to death for blaspheming. This is the first time, actually, in the whole of the Bible that we're introduced to the character of Paul. He was there, he witnessed, he saw the stoning, and he was part of the people who condemned him to death. Paul never forgets this moment. Not in all his ministry does he ever forget what he did. In fact, in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul tells them that he should be considered the least of all the apostles because he persecuted the disciples. Paul says, though, that he had authority from the chief priests to seek out these disciples. The Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish court in Jerusalem, They had an agreement with the Romans that they could govern over their own synagogues and also over religious matters. So the chief priests had people like Paul go out and find Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem so that they could have them tried as people who were blaspheming against God. The Sanhedrin would then lock up these Christians to stop them from spreading lies. This is why Paul is journeying to Damascus. Paul is going to find those disciples who have been blaspheming against God and who are saying that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Paul says that on his way there, he was furiously enraged. There couldn't be much more of a strong claim for Paul to be saying in the Greek language. He is angry about what's happening there. And as he's on his way, at noon, in the middle of the day, probably sunny, at noon, this light, brighter than the sun, shines around him and his companions. And then a voice from this light starts speaking in Hebrew and calls out to Paul and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It hurts you to kick against the goads." Now, Paul was both Jewish and also a Roman citizen. And his Jewish and Hebrew name was Saul. And that is what our Lord calls him here. He calls him Saul. And actually, for most of the book of Acts and the beginning parts of it, this is what Paul is referred to as Saul. Paul is then his Latin name. And as he moves throughout the Mediterranean, this is more of what he's known as. As he becomes a Christian after this experience on the road to Damascus, he's referred to as Paul, no longer Saul. A mentor of mine once told me that in the Jewish tradition, when somebody calls out to you and says your name twice like this, Saul, Saul, it's actually a sign of affection. So when our Lord is calling out to him, I think sometimes people think that this moment is a moment of shame for Paul, that because of these things he's done, you know, God would be calling out to him and shamefully talking to him this way. But it's not. This is a sign of affection. He says, "Saul, Saul, I know you really well. This is why I'm saying your name twice. I know you very well. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It hurts you to kick against the goads." And this is the first discovery that Paul makes in this encounter, is that he has done serious harm. Harm to the disciples, but also to himself. What this reference to the goad is, a goad is a long, sharp stick. And first century shepherds would use these long, sharp sticks, these goads, to train their sheep. So they wouldn't use them to prod them and push them along. Instead, they would be a stationary stick. So when sheep acted out in disobedience and kicked backwards, they would hit the goads, and it would hurt them. Eventually, the sheep would come to associate kicking with pain, and they would stop doing it. This is an interesting analogy that Jesus uses. Jesus tells Paul that he has been hurting himself all along, and he has been kicking against this stationary truth. Paul has been persecuting Jesus, Stephen, and the disciples, but he has also been hurting himself all along. The second discovery that Paul makes in this encounter is that the voice speaking in Hebrew is Jesus. Jesus is in fact alive and has been raised from the dead. Paul asks this voice, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice answers, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." For Paul to hear this answer to this question, "I am Jesus," he would need to have a radical change of his understanding of God. See, I think because he knows this is a divine moment happening, this is a voice speaking out, a light brighter than the sun, Paul has some sense that this is a divine voice speaking to him. He would have anticipated the words, "I am," but not Jesus. In chapter 3, this encounter with Jesus for Paul reminds me of Moses' encounter with God in Exodus. In chapter 3 of Exodus, Moses is living in Midian, where he has started a new life as a shepherd. And on one particular occasion, Moses was shepherding his flock in Mount Horeb. And in the distance, he sees a bush on fire. Now, this wouldn't have been such an uncommon thing. The climate was dry. So most likely, it was quite, brush fire was susceptible in this region. This would have been a common thing to see, most likely. But Moses notices that something quite uncommon is happening here. The bush, while though it's on fire, it's not being consumed. The bush remains. So Moses goes to see this bush. And as Moses approaches the bush, the very voice of God calls out to him and says, "Moses, Moses." And God tells Moses that he has witnessed the suffering of his people and that he wants to free them from their slavery. And God wants Moses to be the person who will bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And then Moses says this to God: "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God says to Moses, "I am who I am." Paul's understanding of God was profoundly shaped by this story with Moses. God's holy name spoken aloud in Hebrew is "I am." God preserves a sense of mystery about who he is in telling Moses his name is "I am." The name refuses to let humans define who God is, and instead it's God revealing himself to Moses and to Israel as "I am." When Paul asks this voice speaking to him in Hebrew, "Who are you, Lord?" and he hears these things, this paired together with "I am" and Jesus, it changes his concepts of the divine. He would have expected to hear "I am" speaking to him, but he would not have expected Jesus. And this is the third discovery that Paul makes. It's not just that Jesus is alive, but that Jesus is the Son of God. There are a few occasions in Holy Scripture when "I am" statements are paired with Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Jesus is having a conversation with Pharisees. And Jesus tells them that he will be leaving soon, and that although right now they do not understand that God sent Jesus to earth, Jesus tells them in verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am he." Jesus, of course, here is predicting that people will realize that he is God after he dies. When Paul hears Jesus say, "I am Jesus," he knows and understands that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is the Son of God. This is going to be a radical change for Paul in how he knew God, especially because of the way he was raised as a Jew. Now, Paul's beliefs about God and Jesus Christ may have changed in this one moment that he recalls for us, but being and becoming a disciple of Christ took much longer. In one of the other accounts of Paul's conversion story, this light actually blinds Paul. His companions have to lead him into Damascus, where they leave him for 3 days without food or water. And while Paul is staying in this house in Damascus, God calls out to one of his disciples in the same city named Ananias. And God tells Ananias to go to a house on Straight Street where he will find Paul, and then he's going to heal him. Now, this is the last thing that Ananias wants to do. Ananias would rather do anything than this. He knows why Paul is coming there. He's heard of rumors and stories of this person who's been persecuting the disciples. This is terrifying to him. This is the one thing he does not want to do. But in his worry, Ananias listens to the commands of God, and he goes to see Paul. And when he gets to Paul, Ananias lays his hands on him, and something like scales falls from Paul's eyes. And when Paul's eyes are opened, he sees this disciple in front of him, one of the very people that he was going to be persecuting. And then Ananias baptizes Paul. Now, why is it that God does this? God could have chosen to heal Paul on his own. God has the power to do this. Why use Ananias? I think God did this because there's something Ananias can do that God cannot do. Ananias can share with Paul what it is like to be terrified and scared in a way that God cannot. Ananias can share with Paul what it is like to trust Jesus even when danger seems so close by. God decides to use the church to heal Paul, and in turn, Paul becomes one of the great encouragers of the early church. We're blessed to have his letters that he wrote to those churches where he wants to encourage them. I think this text makes clear that God wants relationship with us, but God also wants us to have fellowship and community with others. And this is the very opportunity that we have today as the church. We get to be like Ananias to one another. There are key people in our life all along that help our daily and lifelong journey as a disciple of Christ. Those people who help us hear and believe in the words, "I am Jesus." In college, I was involved in a Bible study with four other students, and we met every week for 2 hours talking about the Bible and praying together. And during my junior and senior year, we had two leaders come from the community that joined us. And one of those leaders was a retired dentist. His name was actually Paul. His name's Paul Lemley. And Paul was a jovial man. He was happy. He was always smiling. Paul also had gone to our school some 50 years before my friends and I had gone to our school as well. But Paul was happy and smiling, but he was also a bold person. It took a bold person to join a college Bible study and to be with us as while we asked questions of Holy Scripture that we asked and to question the tradition of Christianity that we had thought of. But Paul continued to meet with us for 2 years every week and to help us think about the ways in which God was at work in our life and would always pray with us and for us and sometimes provide meals for us as well. Paul was like Ananias to me and my friends. He was able to help us gain a perspective on life that we could not get from one another. I'll be forever thankful for Paul's friendship in my life in the way that he was like Ananias to me. At the end of Paul's conversion story in chapter 9 of Acts, Luke, the author of Acts, simply says that Paul stayed in Damascus for several days. What do you imagine it is that Paul did for those several days in Damascus? My guess is Paul began to share this experience, this moment, when Jesus' voice spoke to him on the road in a great light. And I imagine that Ananias, along with these other disciples that Paul was going to persecute, shared their story of coming to faith with Paul. And now, in the text that we read earlier today, in chapter 26, Paul is sharing this story in front of King Agrippa, Governor Festus, and these other court officials. And Paul's also sharing his story with us. I encourage you all today to think about this moment or moments in your life that led you to faith, and to think about people that have been like Ananias to you. And we especially have a wonderful opportunity today to welcome in new members to our church community. Let's find ways to be creative about being Ananias to one another. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.